Finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you received from us how you ought to live and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. That no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this, disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. Before you have a seat, there's two main topics that we're talking about this morning that really boil down to what we believe about God. There's holiness and there's sexuality that are both presented here. And what you believe about your holiness, based on what God has done and what he has said about his work on your behalf through Jesus Christ, and based on what you believe and trust he has said about sexuality, those two things are inseparable from your understanding what we're going to talk about today. So let's pray. Father, I want to thank you for your word. I want to thank you that it covers the challenging things of life, the beautiful things of life. Lord, we ask for your wisdom. We ask for open eyes and hearts to hear what you would say to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So I mentioned those two things. We're dealing with holiness and we're dealing with sexuality this morning. And I think one of the reasons it's a bit of a challenge is, holiness, I don't think we really have a really good picture of that. In general, when you look across our culture, when you think about holiness, I think most people, just one of the first reactions they have is unattainable perfection. Okay, and see, that's your first outline blank there. We think of unattainable perfection. And if we're talking about the culture in general, that's correct. Because if we look at the holiness of God, none of us can be completely like God. And if we look at our attempts to be holy on our own, or any man's attempt to be holy on his own, that is a correct assessment. But for those who are sitting here this morning, either who understand or who are coming to a place of understanding what God has done for you through Jesus Christ, you know that he has given you the righteousness of Christ. And that is where your holiness comes from. And we'll continue down that road in a minute. The other side of this is sexuality. A lot of times I think one of the first things that in the church, when we think of sexuality, we're like, I don't know. We think of our sins or someone else's sins or maybe their sins against us, or we think about forbidden pleasures, okay? Well, God, doesn't want, okay. So we have these broken views of holiness and sexuality, and put them together and you just have a mess, okay? So I want to look at a right view, or actually, before I say that, I want to say one more thing about this. So when you put those together, it's a mess, but it also feels like an impossible combination, okay? Feels like an impossible combination, because I'm supposed to be perfect. In our mind, we think, okay, I've got to be perfect, and on the other hand, we think, well, I haven't been, okay? And it's deeply personal. So, Philip, if we could just please put this back on the shelf where we like to keep it, then just move on and do something else, then it'll all be good. Okay? The Lord invites us and challenges us in his love to take it off the shelf and look at what he would say about it. Because he can speak right into this place in our lives and offer us hope, offer us healing, offer us everything we need to walk forward in this. Okay? So, what's the right view? Okay? The right view would be that Jesus is my righteousness, so I will grow to be like him. Okay. Another way of saying that is the next line there below that is, God does not expect me to be perfect, but he does expect me to be growing. Okay? Again, he offered his life in my place because I am not able to live the perfect life that he requires. That's why it was necessary for him to do what he did. Okay? So then there comes this invitation. If he who did not spare his own son, how will he not graciously give us all things? Okay? So he didn't spare Jesus in making us holy, and he's not going to spare any other resource in enabling us to become like him. And I said, all this boils back to faith, because again, if we really believe that Jesus did what he said he did, then out of gratitude, out of love, a response that we have to that, I want to be like you. How can I get to know you more? You've loved me this much. What does it look like to walk in your love? What does it look like to have your perspective of all that you've made and done? Okay? So, let's look at verse 1. It says, finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to live and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. Okay? Finally. It's a transition that Paul gives to move from what he's been saying in his introduction to now he's moving to instruction, okay? He said, I've told you how I've seen you all persevering. Timothy says you guys are growing and really loving each other, caring for each other, and you're doing your best to grow in what I've told you to do, okay? And now finally, I'm going to give you some instructions based on the report I've given for how to continue to grow. Okay, and so he asks, he makes a request, and then he urges. The word urge is parakaleo, parakaleo. And it means calling next to or to adjoin or bring together. I'm asking you and I'm urging you in the Lord Jesus. I'm asking you and I'm saying, come and be joined with Jesus. Okay, would you come? Would you be joined with his way of thinking, his way of looking at things? Okay? Asking you to continue being united with Christ. That as you received from us, you can make a note that in chapter 1, verse 5, and in chapter 2, verses 1 through 12, that Paul makes it clear there's a lot of things that when he was there with them in Thessalonica, that he was able to explain more in depth. He said this once before, but it's worth saying again, and he's reminding them again of this, okay? He wants to encourage them to live out the example of putting their lives on the line, embracing suffering, living in compassion, purity, humility, honesty, godly character. All of those things are mentioned before in his letter, and he's explained those things to them before, okay? But what Paul gave them wasn't all theoretical. Paul says that the basis of you receiving what I have to say to you is that I also gave you my life. Okay? When I was there with you, you saw the way I lived when I was in your midst. I gave you my life sacrificially just as Jesus gave his life for me. I was willing to suffer and be beaten and rejected by people in Thessalonica for your sake. Okay? And it's challenging to me as I think about this. When I look at my family, my wife, my kids, the people around me, and could I say the same thing? Am I giving my life sacrificially? Is what I'm saying, does it have any grounding or any footing based on the way that I'm living? Am I living sacrificially, and is that preparing a way for my wife and my kids to hear what I would say and trust it, or the opposite? Okay, am I living in a sacrificial way. Because Paul's using that. He's saying, this is how I lived, and so this is how I'm challenging. Based on that, remember that there's a real footing that I'm standing on when I commend this truth to you to live by. Okay? So, next thing he says is ought to. Okay, this is how you ought to live. Or some of your translations might say walk. Okay, that phrase ought to, it means it's a necessary. This is must. This is the only response that even makes sense. Okay, you must live in this way based on what you've seen and experienced and know about the Lord. Okay, and to please God, it is pleasing to know that we walk with him, that we grow into likeness of him, that he be glorified as we grow into knowing and representing him in a world that needs him. Okay? So Paul, you'd say to some extent he took it for granted that the Thessalonians understood the purpose of their life or their walk was to please God and not themselves. Okay? This is the purpose of the walk. He says, just as you are doing and that you do so more and more. It doesn't make any sense to stop and say, well, God, I think I've changed enough, and so thank you. I'll see you later when I need you. And as silly as that sounds, I actually remember my junior year of high school. I remember the couch I was sitting on, and the Lord had done an incredible work in my life. As I began to see, I began to open his word, and God's word came alive to me, and I was baptized, and I came to a place of trusting that Jesus was the way, the truth, and the life, and my life was changing rapidly. The thing was, I had a group of friends that I was trying to impress, and as those two things diverged, I remember at one point, it was a little over a year of just growth, and people all around me were just like, man, Philip, what's going on in your life? And that was exciting to an extent. But then it's like, well, now it's getting awkward. Okay, because if I keep going this direction, then it means that there's certain things that don't make sense for me to do. And the approval of man and earning that doesn't make sense anymore. And I remember sitting on that couch and I remember saying, okay, Lord, I think I've had enough change for right now. And let me tell you how that went. A couple years later, stepped out of a place of the Lord through his grace. I didn't go crazy, but I didn't realize that the walk that it took with other believers to get me out of the places of doubt and questioning God that I had walked into. Going from a place of trusting and knowing the goodness of what he said and seeing the beauty of it to where I questioned everything he said. So, I hope that's not where we find ourselves, where we say, okay, God, thanks, that's enough. Okay. That is not a right response. The right response is, you must continue growing more and more because there is more of the Lord to be had. If anyone here thinks that they have acquired the fullness of knowing and understanding God and living that out, let me know, okay? I will avoid you at all costs. No, that's a joke, haha, okay. I love everyone, but it's because it's ridiculous. It's ridiculous. You ought grow more and more because more and more of the Lord is always available. More and more of is an understanding his goodness and trusting his goodness, something we struggle to do, but there is always room for more of that, okay? So that you do this more and more. You say, but Philip, I'm tired. I can't do that. I'm not even really sure I want to at this point. I'm tired of the fight. Okay? If you think that's heavy, try continuing down that road. Okay? Jesus said, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, learn from me, okay? For my yoke is easy and my burden is light, okay? Come walk with me. I will give you what you need, okay? His grace is sufficient, and he doesn't ask us to do anything that the Holy Spirit of God is not able to bring about in our lives, okay? So, next verse. For you know what instructions, some of your translations would say commandments, we gave you in the Lord, in the Lord Jesus, okay? Commandments, okay? This isn't just best practices or tips for healthy living. This is commanded. You know what we commanded you in the Lord, okay? And know that next part, in the Lord, okay? This isn't Paul's opinion. Okay, he is saying the Lord gave us these commandments and instructions in regards to how to live, and I'm passing those on to you, and I'm urging you that you ought to, you must, based on what he's done for you, respond in this way. Okay? Verse 3, for this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality. Okay. Now, I want to look at this first part. I would guess I'm not the only person who's ever asked God, God, what's your will for my life? Okay, anybody ever asked that question? Okay, what's your will for my life? I want to know your will. Okay, and at times I'm not sure I would have been ready to hear this. Okay, but what's your will for my life? God's will is that we grow in holiness. Okay, and again, your first reaction might be, okay, unattainable perfection. Okay, God just expects the impossible. No. God accomplished the impossible on your behalf so that you could come and grow and be like him. Okay. So, I love the picture Ray Stedman. I was reading through some of his notes on this, and he offers this picture of holiness to help us kind of understand and get a better picture. Holiness is wholeness. The reason God invites us into he gave at the greatest cost, okay, he purchased us for those who have believed and placed our trust in the work of Jesus. He gave us that we might, as his creation, be brought back to him and learn how to walk in his wholeness. Yes, he is holy. He is perfectly content and joyful in who he is. Sometimes I think we get this picture, again, in the American church that we paint. Well, Jesus died so I could be happy. Okay, God loves me so I can be happy. Okay, God does want you to be happy, but God died to make you holy. And it is in being like him, in being a whole person, that we are happy and filled with joy. Okay? It is in being whole like he is whole. It is in being like him. And it's what he's invited us into. And you look at every person in this room, and there is the opportunity, there is the beauty and diversity of all that God has made. And he wants every single person in this room to experience the wholeness that he offers. Okay? Because as each one of us grows in that, the beauty that of what that puts on display in the character of God and what he has created in bringing what sin has marred and making it pure and holy and bringing it back into its intended purpose, that is incredibly beautiful and wonderful, okay? That is the Lord's desire for us, okay? This is the will of God, your sanctification, your holiness, your being made like him, that you abstain from sexual immorality, okay? Okay. To not abstain is to not be whole, to not receive a picture that he gives, and God calls us to be whole. Okay, what is sexual immorality? The word there is porneia, okay? All sexual behavior, thoughts, actions, all sexual behavior that is outside of the covenant of marriage, okay? This isn't just male or female or anything. It's any action or thought that has a design, okay, besides God's design for sex, because he is the one who created it. Okay? He's the one who created it. He's the one who designed it. Okay? And so, therefore, any design that's outside of that is a twist of that. And can we expect to experience the wholeness that he offers if that is what we're accepting? No. Okay? Why? He designed it to be deeply pleasing and beautiful, but it is special and it deserves honor. Okay? He created sex to bring unity. Okay? And he wanted it to offer a picture within marriage of unity within himself. God is intentional in all that he does. Okay? So, God grants liberty, okay, in the marriage relationship. Okay? But Satan's not very subtle strategy is to often do all he can to encourage sex outside of marriage and discourage sex inside of marriage. Okay? Satan wants to tell us, young and old, that this is where it's at, and God is holding out on you. Okay? I think right back to the garden. It's where, you know, Satan is tempting them, and he says, "Did God really say that? Did God really say that?" I remember a Psych 101 class. I was sitting there in my freshman year of college, and I'm sitting next to a guy, and we're about to take a test. I said, "Well, did you study last night?" And he said, "No, man. I got the answers to the test, though." It's like, what? And he said, "Man, oh, man, I just," and he went on about his exploits of the previous evening. And, man, she was so hot. I was like, "What's her name?" "I don't know." I was just like, "What?" And I remember sitting there. You would think that that would immediately seem disgusting and ridiculous to me. But for a second, I thought, "Lord, this guy's about to get a better grade on the test than me. And he seems to be having fun. And I'm missing out. Where are you?" And that, again, that seems ridiculous. But for a young man, I was just sitting there like, well, I'm being cheated. I'm missing out. But thankfully, the big picture of what God says was deeper in my heart than that moment, okay? But there's this picture, God, you're holding out. Okay, the world seems to have this corner, because we don't talk about it in the church. The world seems to know where it's at, and Lord, you're holding out on us. When it's the exact opposite, okay? The Lord says, I know where this is whole and complete and is beneficial, is glorifying to me, and is a benefit to you. And I also know where it tears holes in you. Okay? Because I don't care who you are, even the world can see that it's not a coherent message that the world gives us in regards to sexuality. Okay? Whether in being united with somebody, whether it's a one-night stand or whether it's decades, when that person walks away, it still hurts. Okay? So that's why it makes no sense what the world offers and what the world says, hey, here it is. This is the real thing. That's not coherent. That's not cohesive. It doesn't even make sense. But sometimes where we're at, we think, we believe that lie that Satan gives. Did God really say that? Is God holding out on you? Okay. So looking at this picture, okay, that Satan wants to deceive and say that sexual immorality, this is where it's at. Okay? All these different things. You pursue this for your glory and your pleasure, as opposed to pursuing it for God's glory and his pleasure, and knowing that that is going to bring wholeness in your life. Okay, so moving on. Verse 4. That each of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion. Or sorry, that's the next one. Okay, in holiness and honor. Okay, you guys will see this on your outline. Control of our body comes from a place of faith. Okay, it comes from a place of faith, and it's enabled by the Holy Spirit. Okay, Paul is basing what he's saying on saying, like, okay, this is what the Lord has done for you. This is what the Lord calls you to. And so then, you you ought to control your body. But don't worry, it's not just you, but you're understanding that God has a bigger picture and that His Spirit is going to enable you to do it. But you are called to control your body, okay, in holiness and honor. Again, in wholeness set apart for the Lord and in honor. I'm going to look at the word honor. Sorry, I'll catch up with my notes here. Okay. Oh, just kidding. I'm just passing my notes. Okay, yes. The word honor means high respect or high esteem. And I think it's interesting, again, that the enemy of our soul would, instead of placing this with high esteem, he would make it common and base and make it something that that throughout our culture is demeaned and degraded, okay? God sees our bodies, male or female, as He crafted them as a prized creation. But we can see what happens when we don't agree with God on that. When other people don't agree with God on that. Okay, again, Satan wants to distort this. And the lie of the sexual revolution of the 60s and 70s was this, that there's free love. Okay, right? Anybody remember those days? Okay. There's free love, okay? Physical love is free. Your body is free to use how you want it. But again, that's inconsistent with the consequences that we feel, with the specialness that we see. And the world doesn't have an answer or an explanation for that. We do. Okay? So, sex is natural. Okay? Sexuality is part of our lives and reality, but every natural impulse has its boundaries. Think about eating. Okay? That is a natural impulse, and our culture would argue, okay, sex is a natural thing. Why can't, those religious people are just trying to control it. Okay? But every natural thing that God gave has boundaries within it. Okay? You think about what happens when you don't sleep or when you sleep too much. Okay? If you eat too much or if you don't eat at all. Okay? There are things that go wrong when we don't see. But God, in these natural things, there are boundaries that God gives for sexuality to be healthy and to be a blessing instead of a slave driver. Okay? Hebrews 13:4 says that marriage, which is the God-given context for it, should be honored by all. And the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and all sexually immoral. Okay? And so here I'm driving home this emphasis of what God designed to be whole and healthy. Okay? I also want to throw out this thought because I know there's a lot of single folks in the room. Okay? Yes, the topic this morning is sexuality, okay? But I also want to clearly state that sex is not ultimate, okay? It is not ultimate. It has a significant place in our humanity, but it is not necessary to life, and it's not a replacement for God, okay? It's not going to complete you, and that's true inside or outside of marriage, okay? Paul encourages those who aren't married but desire that intimacy to pursue marriage, not just for the physical, but to put it in its right place, the safe place, the most rewarding place that it can be placed. Okay? Paul also encourages those who are waiting or don't feel the same urgency for that physicality as others, and he promises that God will enable purity and that He is enough for that person. Okay? He is enough. The intimacy, the desire to know and be known, God can and will and does speak to that. The desire to know and be known. Okay? He is enough in that. Okay? So yes, sexuality is part of life. It's special. Real life in the world tells us that it's special no matter what the world and culture tells us, which leads us to the next verse, that it's not to be in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, okay? Their God is their appetite, okay? They can't ever get enough because they're looking to all these things to complete them. It's because they don't know God. The reason that this controls and defines them, that it's completely all about what I can get out of this, is because they don't understand that God has a bigger picture for it. There is a bigger picture of what he's offering us in this. Okay? Something else that I... next verse. Okay? Verse 6. That no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand, and solemnly warned you. Okay? This verse helps me understand what sexual immorality is doing. Okay? It's wronging everyone involved. It's trespassing where you don't belong. Okay? Sexual immorality is trespassing where you don't belong. Okay? And I know this is heavy. Paul gives a weight to this because he knows how significant it is. We're going to walk out the other side, but this is where it's significant because it's personal. Okay? And so if you feel that weight, it's okay. I feel it too. Okay? But we're going to take a step deeper, and then we're going to walk out the other side. Okay? Leviticus 18 speaks a lot about God's laws for sexuality. Okay? And it even speaks to the nature of uncovering the nakedness of anyone but your spouse as trespassing against them. Okay? If you are watching TV, movies, reading books, looking at things that are uncovering in your heart and mind, okay, others in a sexual way, you are either passively or even more likely, you are actively walking in and promoting sexual immorality in your life and someone else's. You are agreeing with something that is not God's intended purpose. You are agreeing with the enemy and his design to destroy something that God made to be beautiful in your life. Okay. I want to read 1 Corinthians 6. I want to read 1 Corinthians 6, verses 13 through 20. Listen, okay? Food is meant for the stomach, and the stomach for food. Okay, this is chapter 6, verses 13 through 20. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God raised the Lord, and will also raise up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For as it is written, the two will become one flesh. For he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. Okay? So that question, as we look at this, would you take Christ into that situation? Would you take your brothers and sisters here into that situation? Because the Lord says that we are united with each other in him. Okay? We are all part of the same body. Okay, there's this thinking, when we are going down a path, okay, that this just affects me. No, it doesn't. And Paul's making that very clear. Okay, sin affects others. It affects your temple also. And it affects your mind. It affects the way you think. I think what Dr. Seuss said, okay, once you've thunk a glunk, it's hard to unthunk a glunk. Okay, all right? It affects your mind. It affects your way of thinking. It affects your way of acting. And all of these things are affected. And it affects the body. Okay? It seems so private, but affects the people around it. When it exists within a church body, it weakens it. Okay? Whether it's out in the open or not. Okay? And it says that God is the avenger. Okay? God is the avenger. So if we're his children, bought with a price, designed to be a place where he dwells, it's right. It is a good thing that God is angry towards an abuse of what he designed in this context. Okay? I think it's also very comforting for those who have ever suffered from another person to know that God is the avenger. Okay? He is the avenger. Okay? And the brokenness, okay, God can hold you in his hands. He can restore you and heal you. And there he is just. Okay? He is just. Okay? And then Paul goes on to say, as I solemnly warned you, there is a significant warning that comes with this to the person who's not walking in truth, who's not working in the light, walking in the light in this area. Repent. God can restore the worst. Okay? Imagine that you have a beautiful house on the outside, but the termites have gotten in there and they have destroyed and are eating it away. Okay? Someone can tell you, well, you have a termite problem. You say, well, look at the outside. Doesn't it look great? Okay? God is the only one who is able to take what is hidden and bring it into the light in order to restore and make it whole again. So as we've talked about this morning, just as I said, there's so many thoughts in a group of people this size. We all have these different experiences, okay? And some of you right now feel condemned. Some of you right now think of something that happened. Some of you right now, how am I supposed to walk this out with my spouse? Okay, because we haven't talked about this in a long time, okay? Corey and I joke that God made it so that God made it so that men desire certain things so that they'll have to talk things out with their wives. Okay, so we joke about that. Okay, because there is an element, there is a truth. We laugh about that, but there is a truth that honestly, one of the reasons this becomes so difficult is because it's meant to be a picture of intimacy and connection. But guess what? There's this thing called life. And offense builds up. Distrust builds up. Distance, frustration, anger, all these different things. And what does that affect? Okay? This part of the relationship is merely symptomatic of other parts. God is enough for your relationship with each other in every facet. There is hope in that statement. So I'm not speaking condemnation here. I hope you hear the hope that is in the Lord. God addresses these things, okay, for a reason, okay? And we ignore these things because it's hard and it's difficult. But God is good in these things. So I want to encourage us as we walk forward that there is hope in this, okay? For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. He's called us to be whole. He's called us to be pure. There is hope for any dark place in your heart where the enemy would condemn you. The Lord offers his grace and peace and the restoration of that place. Okay? The last verse. Okay? Verse 8. Therefore, whoever disregards this, disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. Okay? So if you're here and you're God's child, you cannot disregard his call to sexual purity. It's not Philip who's saying this. It's not just Paul who's saying this. He's commanding it for your benefit and for him to receive glory in this area of your life, okay? And I began this message by saying that holiness and sexuality go together. And I hope you see that it doesn't make any sense for them to be apart. It doesn't make sense for them to be apart, okay? But we forget, and Satan wants to condemn us for our mistakes. But I want to throw this out as we finish. What Jesus said to the woman who is caught in adultery, okay? Go and sin no more, okay? there is a forward-looking perspective that the Lord has in this area when we're in Christ. Okay? If you are not in Christ, the forgiveness that you are calling out for is available. If you are in Christ, and this is an area that, again, has been on the shelf because of how difficult it is, okay, I encourage you to bring it because there is a forward-looking view that the Lord has of this in your life, okay? There is a hopeful perspective for your marriage. There is a hopeful perspective for your understanding of everything about this, okay? So, I added a couple resources that you guys can look up there, and I would encourage you to speak with myself, Drew, a trusted brother or sister, if this is something that you need to walk through in more depth and want to see the Lord shine his light on this and give you the healing and grace to move forward in this area of your life. I'm going to read this passage. Craig, you can come on up. I'm going to read this passage, Psalm 19, where I said it all boils down to what do we believe about God. Would you stand with me as we read this together? And let's say this all together, okay? The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Let's pray. Lord, you offer peace. You offer healing. You offer redemption, restoration, all of these things you offer, and it came at the price of you laying down your life for us. Lord, bringing that to bear on this issue in our lives is more than just a simple exercise. So we ask your Holy Spirit to come and be here with us now, that we would know that it's true, that in you we are forgiven, in you we are set free, in you there is hope and purpose, that your precepts are true. Lord, that what you offer is so much more rewarding than what the world would say. We love you. We thank you for being our designer, our creator, our redeemer. Thank you that you're not holding out on us. You gave us your Son. You give us your Spirit to help us walk with you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.